Good morning.
Let's begin by standing and singing together our gathering hymn number 291, God of Beauty, Truth, and Goodness. So the first and last stanzas are printed also in your order of worship. So let's stand as you're able, please. You may be seated. The Lord be with you. Welcome as we gather as Murfreesboro Baptist Church this morning to worship God. We're glad that you're here, and we welcome any guests we may have with us and those joining us on the radio or by live stream. We're glad that you are sharing in our worship today, and we thank you and invite you to come and worship with us in person here at Murfreesboro Baptist Church. Let me mention several things very quickly. Now, the youth today, instead of meeting at 5:30, we're going to grab a quick lunch and then head to Greenville. We're going to meet at 1 o'clock here at the church to go down to Greenville for a movie. And so, youth, remember that and hope that you'll be able to participate in that this afternoon. Then Wednesday evening, we'll have Big Wednesday. And Marietta has a surprise for us, and we'll see what that is. of course, that changes the schedule a little bit because Kids Club meets at 6:30, choir rehearsal is at 6:45, and then instead of Bible study this week, we're going to have a special presentation by Bob Lee at 7 o'clock about some important legal health care items that we need to have in place, so hope that you'll come and participate in that as well. And then the bud vases today are given by Booker Daniel in honor of the birth of Liliana and Alessandra Blackburn, and we appreciate that very much. Also, remember that this past Wednesday was Administrative Assistant Appreciation, and today is Music Ministry Appreciation. And, of course, our choir is part of our music ministry as well, and so I think maybe they deserve a hand too for their faithfulness. The baskets have been outside of the office if you wanted to drop in a card or a small gift, and they're still there through Monday. If you haven't had a chance to do that yet, then feel free to do that as well. And remember that if you'd like to place flowers in the sanctuary, all dates are available through July 18th, and then July 28th and August 18th are also available. As we worship God together this morning, I invite you to join me in a responsive reading from Psalm 22, printed in our order of worship, and if you'll join in on the bold print. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before Him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and He rules over the nations. To Him indeed shall all who sleep in the earth bow down. Before Him shall bow all who go down to the dust, and I shall live for Him. Posterity will serve Him. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim His deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying that he has done it. And let's pray together. Gracious Almighty God, as we gather to worship you today on this fifth Sunday of Eastertide, we come into your presence with gratitude for your love and for all that you've done for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. As we focus on him today as the true vine and the absolute necessity of our vital union with him, remind us of the power and the victory of his sacrificial death on the cross and his resurrection. As we worship you and reflect on these great truths, may we be comforted, encouraged, chastised, and challenged as branches in the vine. In the name of our risen Lord Jesus, the true vine, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Our hymn of praise is number 323, How Great Thou Art, number 323.
I hear the
now let's have the children come for the children's sermon. Do like not something you actually put in. Should we have good thoughts about other people? Mm-hmm. Can we say nice things to other people? Mm-hmm. Yeah, can we share? Mm-hmm. Yeah, we can do those kinds of things. So we have to remember that we're the branches, but we all come from the true vine, which is Jesus. And in order to flower and to grow, we need to do what Jesus wants us to do, which are the good things and not the bad things. He wants weeded out. All right, let's say a prayer. Dear Jesus, we thank you for being our vine and helping us to weed out the things that we shouldn't do. In your Son's name, amen.
From the New Testament, the book of Acts 8, 26 through 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in the charge of all the treasury of the Candelot, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, he was sitting in the chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice, who would speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, "Look, here are some water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared to Azotus, and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Going to the 1 John 4:7-21. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we may live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if you love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we should know that we live in him and he in us. He is giving us his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love of God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with the punishment. The one who fears is not made of perfect in love. The love, because he loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister.
Thank you. As we come now to join in prayer, several requests have been shared this morning. The George Davis family, he passed away yesterday. Also the family of, I think that's John Kilsheimer, an HCMS teacher. And remember all the teachers and the students who knew him. And then continued prayers for Sherry Cook and Joan Grizzard. Also, Reverend James Hutchinson, who many of you know, Joyce Hutchinson's husband, he had heart surgery this week and did very well, and we're grateful for that. But we want to remember them in our prayers as well. So let's join together in prayer, first in a moment of silence and quiet reflection, and then I'll offer our prayer, and we'll close by praying the Lord's Prayer together. So let's pray. O Lord of creation and providence, our God who is himself love, you created this universe through your Son, the living Word, and in him everything holds together, despite our rebellion against you and the effect that our human sin and sinfulness has had on your world. You loved the world in such a way that you sent your Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins through his sacrificial life and death and his victorious resurrection, so that everyone who puts their faith in him will not perish but have eternal life. And in him you are redeeming even the creation itself, so that when he returns in glory to raise the dead and judge the world, you will bring all things together under one head, even our Lord Jesus, in the new creation. All praise to you for your mighty works of mercy and grace. We do thank you, O Lord, that you are love, and that you have created us, and that you sustain us, that you have redeemed us. And so, knowing that you're our creator and sustainer and redeemer, and that in your unbounded love you care for us and for our needs, we come confidently now before your throne of grace to lift together our petitions and intercessions to you, Lord. As we do, Father, we pray for these that have been mentioned by name this morning, and others as well who are in need. You know what those needs are. Father, we know that some are grieving the death of loved ones. We know, Father, that others are dealing with griefs that are past, and maybe not in death, but not grief from death, but grief from other losses. We ask your help for them, Lord. We pray, Father, for those who are sick, or those who are recovering from surgery, or those who may be facing surgery or facing tests of one kind or another. We pray that you will watch over them and help them, and Lord, that you will sustain them during this time, and that where it can be your will, you will bring healing and restoration of health. We pray for our world, Lord. There is so much warfare going on. There's so much oppression. There's so much injustice. There are so many who are persecuted for their faith. Lord, we ask your help for them. We pray that you would be with them, and Lord, that you will right wrongs and that you will bring peace and justice in the world. We pray, Father, for your church throughout the world. We thank you that you're working through your church. Lord, we know that sometimes we look here in our own country and we see how so many have no interest in you and in the faith, and how some seem to be walking away, Lord. But we know that in other parts of the world that you're working in amazing ways and that the church is growing in amazing ways. We pray, Father, that here in our land, that you'll send a time of spiritual renewal in your church and spiritual awakening throughout our land so that those who know you will be strengthened and renewed, and those who don't know you will be drawn to you, and many will come to know you. We pray that especially for our church here, Lord, that you'll work through us, that you will work to accomplish your will and your purpose, that you will use us as a winsome witness in this community. And Lord, we do pray for those who lead our country and our state and our town, for all of our civil leaders. We ask your wisdom and guidance for them, and that they would do what is right. Lord, we pray for those who may be traveling today, and we pray for our youth group as we travel this afternoon, that you would watch over and keep safe those who are traveling. We pray, Lord, for those who are suffering in other ways, who have physical or spiritual needs or financial needs or emotional needs. We ask that you would help them and minister to those needs according to your gracious will. And Lord, we pray for those who have wandered away, who have drifted away, that you would stir their hearts and bring them back to yourself, and that those who have never come to know you, Lord, that you would draw them and they would trust in you. We pray now, Father, that as we worship you together, your name would be honored and glorified among us in all things, and that your church would be strengthened and built up in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, may all glory be to you in the name of your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus, the true vine, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit as one God forever and ever. So hear us now as we lift our prayers in the words of that prayer that Jesus taught us, praying together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our hymn of thanksgiving is number 23, All Things Bright and Beautiful, number 23. Please stand as you're able. Thank you. us pray. Remind us, O gracious God, that your word teaches us that whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously, and that each person should give what they've decided in their heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, knowing that God loves a cheerful giver. May these gifts we now present be a fragrant offering and an acceptable sacrifice to you. Through Christ our risen Lord, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Our text this morning comes from the Gospel according to John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. John 15, 1 through 17. This is the night before Jesus will be crucified the next day. And as he and his disciples are making their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, he tells them, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I've said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I've made known to you everything that I've heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commandments so that you may love one another." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, the words of Jesus in the Gospel according to John are often so simple and yet so profound. And so as we look into those words now, we pray for your wisdom and guidance, for your enlightenment and your understanding. We pray, Father, that you would open our ears to hear and our eyes to see, in our minds to understand, and our hearts to receive what you would say to us. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. There are times in our lives when we come to the point that something has to change. And I was at that point. I'd been a Christian for 24 years. I'd been a pastor for 12 years. I'd been to college and seminary. I was in graduate school at the time. But something was missing in my personal walk with Christ and in my ministry. I'd been brought up in a church that had taught me the gospel. I knew good, solid theology. I'd had the privilege of studying with some wonderful professors who helped us think deeply about the faith. But I had subconsciously fallen prey to something that robs us of our joy and our spiritual power in our Christian lives and in ministry. Early in my ministry, I'd felt like a failure because nothing was happening. The people were wonderful, but circumstances conspired to form a situation that, apart from a miraculous work of God, nothing was really going to happen. And then a formative shift in my theological understanding helped me with that. And then we moved to our next pastorate. And I was more intentionally dependent on God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we saw some wonderful things take place. It was a church where there had been some very deep and ugly division. And during that time, God brought them back together in a unity and a fellowship that was nothing short of amazing. I remember one Sunday evening we were having a communion service, and the sense of fellowship and unity was so powerful, I almost felt like it was going to bowl me over. It was incredible. Now, our next assignment was even more difficult in many ways because the church had experienced a painful split. And the members of the congregation that were there were wonderful and they were kind in so many ways. But it seemed like every time we took one step forward, we took three backward. Now notice the difference. We usually say, you know, two forward, one back. Now this was one forward, two or three backward. It was so hard, so hard. I was attending Southeastern Seminary while we were serving that church, and I'm sure the professors didn't mean it to come across this way, but what I heard suggested that, you know, if we just used the right methods and did things right, good results were sure to follow. And it wasn't just then that I'd heard say that. I'd heard that all my life. You know, you do this, 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 and this, and then this is going to happen. Well, the only problem with that is that it doesn't. Sometimes it does, in some things it does, but in some things it doesn't. Well, that was what I was understanding. And so, at our next church, I'd taken the same approach, trying to use my spiritual gifts to do certain things, particularly in planning for the next few years of ministry. And we went through a process and we came up with some ideas and some plans and some priorities, and we put those before the congregation, and the congregation voted and adopted it without opposition. Well, without expressed opposition. Because it wasn't long before some people started voting with their wallets, and some of them were big givers. That kind of thing happens, you know. Now, I had assumed that the situation at my previous church was the problem. But here, it was a good church. It was a good situation. The people were good, but I didn't realize it so much then. But looking back on it later, I was at a crisis point in my ministry. Now, I did know that I needed some help to try to move the church forward, and so I decided that I was going to go to a Master Life training at Ridgecrest, the conference center near Asheville. Master Life. It was an intensive discipleship training course that missionary Avery Willis had developed. It was 26 weeks, a 26-week course, and it required a lot of homework and a lot of dedication. And in order to lead a Master Life group, you either had to go through that 26-week study to be certified, because you had to be certified to lead it, or you could go to a one-week intensive training. And that's what they were offering at Ridgecrest. And I thought, maybe this will help us. Now, it was a tough week, because we were facing some health concerns about Joanne, something that could have potentially been very serious. Thankfully, it turned out that it wasn't. But she insisted that I go, and it was very difficult for both of us to be apart that week. And the work was tough. I mean, you're cramming 26 weeks into 1 week, and there's a lot of study and memorization that has to be done and that you're having to repeat back to people in order for you to be certified to lead this study. But you know what? That week changed my life and ministry. A lot of what we did in that training focused on today's text, especially verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, you may remember, I hope you do, from last Sunday, that we talked about how Jesus used what scholars refer to as these I am sayings in the gospel according to John. There are seven of them. Jesus says, I am the bread of life in chapter 6, the light of the world in chapter 8, the gate for the sheep in chapter 10, the good shepherd in chapter 10, the resurrection and the life in chapter 11, the way, the truth, and the life in chapter 14, and the true vine here in chapter 15. Now, Jesus gave these statements in a very emphatic way in the Greek, and what he was doing was identifying himself with the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses as the great I am of the Old Testament. Now, this is the last of those images that Jesus uses. Why does he use this image of the vine and its branches to describe his relationship with his disciples? Well, at this point of his conversation with them on that night before his death, they're headed toward the Garden of Gethsemane. And they're going to go down through the Kidron Valley. And as they're walking along, they have to pass by the temple. And the Jewish historian Josephus tells us that on one of the walls of the temple, there was a giant golden cluster of grapes. And maybe that was the catalyst for Jesus using this image as the disciples walked by and saw those grapes on the wall. Jesus says, I am the true vine. And it was an image that his disciples would be very familiar with, because in the Old Testament, many times God refers to Israel as his vine. For instance, in Psalm 80 and Isaiah 5 and Ezekiel 19. But there was a problem. God had planted Israel as his vine and expected Israel to be a good vine and bear good fruit, but the only thing he ever got was bad fruit. Israel always ended up bearing bad fruit. But Jesus does something very different with the image here. He claims it for himself and his followers to show that he is the faithful Israel. He is the true vine. He's the one who's going to do what God intends. And that a relationship with his disciples is a relationship that involves a vital union between him and them. A union in which those who belong to him derive and draw their very life from him. And as they draw their life from him, they bear fruit not by their own power, but by his power flowing into and through them. That's important. That's very important. Now, Jesus paints this picture like a master artist. He's the true vine. The Father is the vine grower. The vine grower removes the fruitless branches and he prunes the fruitful branches so that they'll bear more. There's a play on word in the Greek here, and George Beasley Murray in his commentary as he translates this passage, he captures it a little bit by saying that the Father cuts out the fruitless branches and cuts clean the fruitful ones. You know, when you're pruning a vine, you cut it clean so that it can put out new growth. And so Jesus tells his disciples that they've already been cut clean by his word, and that they must abide in him as he abides in them, since like branches in the vine, they can't bear any fruit apart from him, unless they're abiding in him. Well, Jesus then develops the image using the ancient tool of repetition with variation. He's the vine, his disciples are the branches, those who abide in him and he in them bear fruit, since without him they can do nothing. And those who don't abide in him are like branches that are cut out and they wither. And what do with withered branches? You gather them up and you throw them in the fire and burn them, right? Well, now we make mulch with them, but that's what they did then. What does all this mean for his disciples? Jesus says that those who abide in him and have his word abiding in them can be sure that whatever they ask will be done. Now, is that a blank check? No. Those who abide in him and have his word abiding in them, whatever they ask will be done. What are they going to ask? What the Father wants, right? What the Father wills. And the Father is glorified when disciples of Jesus bear much fruit, proving to be his disciples. And he says that they didn't choose him, he chose them and appointed them to go and bear lasting fruit. Lasting fruit. And the Father will give them whatever they ask in his name. And then he commanded them to love one another. And if you look at this passage, there are several times that Jesus commands that love for one another. So what does all this mean for us who would be Jesus' disciples today? Well, isn't he saying to us that to bear fruit as Christians, we have to be in a vital union with Jesus? Like the branches connected to the vine, with the sap of the vine rising and flowing through the branches and flowing out to the end where we bear fruit, those clusters of fruit. To bear the fruit of love, we have to depend on him. I mean, let's face it, not everybody's lovable, right? So if we're going to do it, it's going to take him doing it through us in a lot of cases. We must be abiding consciously in him, depending on him, communing with him, drawing life and strength from him. And when we do, he abides in us so that his life and his being flow through us, producing fruit. And do you notice that the fruit that Jesus specifically talks about has to do both with our relationship with God and our relationship with one another as his disciples? If we're abiding in Christ, he says we'll be praying as God directs. We'll ask as he would ask. And whatever we ask will be done. You see what it means to pray in Jesus' name? Is to pray for what Jesus would pray for in that situation. We need to be careful when we say, in Jesus' name, are we praying for what Jesus would pray for? Are we praying how Jesus would pray in that situation? That's what he's talking about. If we're abiding in Jesus, his joy will be in us. And when his joy is in us, our joy will be made full, and we'll experience that joy even in the difficult times in life. There'll still be that sense of joy there because of our relationship with him. And if we're abiding in Jesus, we're his friends in a friendship that he initiates that is like the friendship that Abraham had with God You remember Abraham was called the friend of God, and we'll be friends of Jesus. And if we're abiding in Jesus, we'll love one another. He made that crystal clear on more than one occasion that loving God and loving one another go hand in hand. They're a matched set that can't be separated. They have to go together. And they're only possible as we abide in Him. And so that was it. It finally hit me. I was trying to do it on my own. I was trying to live for Christ in my own strength. I was trying to minister from my own spiritual reserves and resources. And it wasn't working. But that realization revolutionized my life and my ministry. It changed everything. I was also, as I said, in graduate school at that time. And my major professor, Charles Talbert, pointed out something about a passage in Galatians 2, 19 and 20, that crystallized all this for me. Paul says, from the King James Version, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Because you see, my faith and my faithfulness just aren't enough. They'll fail. But Christ's faith and His faithfulness will never fail. He exercises His faith and His faithfulness in us and through us when we yield ourselves completely to Him, when we are crucified with Him, when we die to ourselves so that He might live through us. Then we experience real life in Him. We live in Him and He lives through us in a vital union that produces the fruit of the Spirit, fruit that Paul describes in Galatians 5 as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Who does that describe? Jesus. And when He's living His life out through us, He produces His character in us. But you know, to this day, I still need to be reminded of this necessity of vital union with Christ. And I need to be reminded of it often because it's so easy to slip back into the old ways. First Baptist Church of Fairmont, North Carolina, when I was pastor from 1996 to 2003, only had one stained glass window in the sanctuary. It was above the baptistry, and it was beautiful. It was a deep, medium to dark blue background, and it had a large cross in it. And above the cross, if you can just kind of picture this in your mind, above the cross on one side, above the crossbar, were the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. And in Revelation chapter 1, the eternal God says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." And then in Revelation 22, the risen Lord Jesus claims that title for Himself. "I am the Alpha and the Omega." And then, just below the crossbar were the symbols for Christian marriage and the Nativity of Christ. And then below them for Christian baptism and Holy Communion. And then, down at the foot of the cross, there was a large Easter lily reminding us that He has risen. Reminding us of His resurrection. It was beautiful. Below that, there was the Cairo symbol for Christ from the first two letters of the word Christ in Greek. But then there was something else. Because growing from the foot of that cross and intertwining with the cross and up through all those symbols and up toward the top of it was a grapevine with abundant fruit on it. The true vine. And then many years later, a couple from that church where this truth changed my life and my ministry still remind me of it. While I was still their pastor, I began leading them through the Master Life study. We didn't get all the way through it because we moved to another church. But they knew how important John 15:5 was to me. And so as we were leaving, they gave us a gift. And it sits on top of the bookcase in my study at home. Three pieces of pottery. Each one has a grapevine branch on it. And the largest one says, "He is the life in everything." And the middle-sized one says, "In Him is life." And the smallest one says, "Abide in Him." I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. Oh Lord, remind us that whatever good we may do, we must be dependent on you. That in the work of your kingdom, what counts is not what we do for you, but what you do through us. And so help us to abide in Christ. We pray in His name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing number 575, Redeemed. Perhaps there's something that God is speaking to you about this morning that you need to yield to Him. Maybe that you need to learn to depend on Him more. Maybe you need to follow Him as your Lord and Savior. Whatever your need is, we invite you to come as we stand and sing number 575.
Redeemed, I am, Redeemer, 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 Rede
Thank you for being here today. Let's pray together. Lord, help us always to be abiding in Christ, trusting in Him, knowing that without Him we can do nothing. Empower us, Lord, as your people in this place, to be a shining light, a winsome witness of your wonderful gospel through our words and through our deeds. We pray in Jesus' name. And so abide in Christ as He abides in you, like branches in the vine. For without Him you can do nothing. And as you do, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Amen.